just good to be back in the chair and bringing God's word. And I'm excited about what I have to share tonight as we continue on. One thing Amy didn't say about another part of our day that's been extraordinary, looks like I'm going to be rocking dip this week, is that today my son's school went on lockdown. So, yeah, for 20 minutes. And so I said, Ian, well, what'd they have you do? He said, well, we had to put our hands over our head. So he got up to the dryer and like act like he was doing it. And I was like, was that scary? He was like, no. Well, yeah, because I've never been on lockdown before. I was like, neither have I. That's why I thought it would be scary. So only 20 minutes, they captured the bad guy, and now we're moving on. So, I mean, he wasn't in the school or anything, but he was in the area, and they got the guy they needed. And so my son got out of lockdown. We were like, because they're supposed to be really quiet. We're like, well, was everybody quiet? He said, yeah, but what was the guy's name? But not Jin Tao. We said, he sniffled. I was like, well, I think that's okay. I don't know. It's like, teacher, can I sniff now? You know? I thought that was funny. So one more quick comment just from the dinner table. We were joking about who is good looking and so on. And we're like, son, we're like, son, you're good looking. And then I said, you know why you're good looking? And said, because I'm your daddy. He said, your head's bald. From the mouth of babes, right? Well, we're in the middle of a series called Viral. And we're looking about how the message of the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which we're celebrating all week, literally went viral around the world in 30 years and changed the known world. And so what we're looking at is what caused the gospel to go viral, and how can we look at how we could integrate those factors, those elements into our own life. So we started in Acts 1:8, and where it says this, it says that, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, and Judea and Samaria, which is their area, their state, if you will. Well, Judea and then Samaria, a little further out, and to the ends of the earth. And what you get in the book of Acts is that's basically the program for the book of Acts, that for the rest of the book of Acts, you'll be watching the gospel explode in each concentric circle, if you will. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in great power, and a revival breaks out in Jerusalem, and so you see the gospel begin to go viral in Jerusalem. 3,000 people were saved overnight. They literally, if they would have met in this room, would have gone from one service to seven services overnight. And they probably still wouldn't have fit. I mean, like that. I mean, that, we're talking huge explosion of the gospel in Jerusalem. And then what we see through the rest of the book of Acts is we watch stories that show the gospel going out. And there's some key factors that Luke's letting us in on. He says, you got to get this. Because this is the key of why the gospel is going viral. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, one of those key factors. And in fact, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two really key factors. Anybody here ever heard of what's called counterfactual history? You ever heard of counterfactual history? Anybody? Okay, we got a couple. Okay. Counterfactual history is basically the study of history, of what would have happened. It's basically the what-ifs of history. They try to project what would have happened if this event didn't take place like it did, or if it would have gone a different direction, or if it never happened at all. What you do when you play that game is you start to see how important the event that happened actually was. Does that make sense? So, for example, maybe you've done this with your own life. What would have happened if I'd have gone to Virginia Tech, right? Yeah, that's not a knock on Virginia Tech, but it would probably be a little different, right? If you went to a different college, what would my life be like? It's been done with World War II a lot, with some of the major events of World War II. Like, what would have happened if the United States did not drop the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? How would world history have been different if those events didn't happen? What would have happened if the Supreme Court would have ruled the other way and Al Gore would have became our president? Right? Instead of, I mean, do you remember that George Bush became president because of a Supreme Court decision, right? And in essence, it came down to the courts, which is still crazy when I think about that. And what would have happened if it had gone a different direction? If, how about this one? We're going to need dim the lights for this one. I got a couple pictures to show you. Okay, we're dimming the lights. Okay, we may want to do the stage lights too, just for sake of, so we can get the full effect of this picture. Okay, this picture, anybody know who this is? This is, who said that? All right, well done, well played, my friend. Yeah, that is Sam Bowie, I thought is how you pronounce it. Maybe it's Bowie, B-O-W-I-E. He was the number two draft pick in 1984. He's said to be the worst draft pick in the history of the NBA. 7'1", played basketball in Kentucky. It's not so much that he wasn't a good player. The problem was who was picked after him, or who he was picked before, if you will, because the number three pick of the draft that year was this person, Michael Jordan. Okay, you can lift the lights. So the question is, in counterfactual history, is what would have, how many people would be wearing Portland Trailblazer jerseys today if Michael Jordan would have gone number two instead of number three? Right? How many people would be Portland Trailblazer fans? How much more money would the Portland Trailblazer franchise be worth simply over one draft pick? I've often thought about my own life. What if I didn't break up with my ex-girlfriend when I did? See, when I broke up with her, we'd been together 3.5 years. Anybody who's been in a 3.5 year relationship, you know that what's a couple more months? Just a couple more months. I mean, okay, I know we're going to break up, but why not just wait a couple more months? Well, I felt compelled that I needed to break it off then. And later I found out that that was Amy's last semester at college. And if I would have waited just a few more months, then I probably would have never met my wife. I probably wouldn't have a son named Ian, and I may not be here. I don't know. I mean, what would have been different? The reason why I throw all these out here is because what we're going to look at is what I believe, we're going to look at three different passages in Acts, and you're going to see a common denominator. And what I want you to ask yourself and what I'm going to ask of us is this question. What would have happened if this common denominator was taken out of the picture? If you got rid of this, how would that have affected the gospel going viral? Does that make sense? Or so what would have happened, or better yet, what wouldn't have happened if this hadn't happened? Okay, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Now, you can go to the next slide if you'd like. Now, in Acts chapter 8, this is the passage that Josh, a couple weeks ago, Josh Fairchild, so powerfully preached to us about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I just want to get you up to speed if you weren't here. What happened was this. Philip was... Well, persecution broke out in Jerusalem. There's a revival going on in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, persecution broke out. Stephen, the first martyr, is stoned to death, and because of that, many Christians fled Jerusalem. And wherever they fled to, they began to share the gospel with other Jewish people wherever they were. And so what happened was Philip went to Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel in Samaria. Now, while he's in Samaria, a revival breaks out. I mean, crazy stuff happens. People are, paralytics are being healed. People pulled out of wheelchairs. It says cripples were healed. It says evil spirits were being cast out. I mean, there was a revival going on. We know that people were getting saved. People were being baptized in water. Things were happening. Well, in the middle of this revival, something happens. God speaks. God speaks to Philip, and that's what we're going to read. Verse 26. We're just going to read a few verses, 26, 29. I'm going to have them up behind me. It says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. So leave the revival and go to the desert, Philip. That road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Okay, so this person is like the Alan Greenspan or the Ben Bernanke of Ethiopia. And so as he's going in the desert, there's this random chariot that's going, and this is what happens. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was a seeker, and on his way home was sitting on the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and it says, the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and to stay near it. So Philip is going in this desert road, the chariot's coming, and as he is going, it says the Spirit spoke to Philip, okay? Because Philip does this, we find out that the Ethiopian comes to Christ, and church history says that the Ethiopian actually, that this eunuch actually returned to Ethiopia, began to share the gospel, and the beginning of the Ethiopian church was founded. So the question is, what would have happened if the Spirit had not spoken? Okay, move over to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is where Christy Trimber spoke out of on the conversion of Cornelius. So what we get is Cornelius is a God-fearing man, and he is praying, and all of a sudden he has a vision, or actually he sees an angel, and the angel tells him to send his men to a town nearby, and to Joppa, and to look for a man by the name of Peter, and to go get this man and bring him back. So while Cornelius is having this vision, Peter is on the roof of Simon the Tanner, and he's seeking God, he's praying, and Peter has a vision of a sheet come down from heaven with pork chops in the sheet, and God says, get up and eat. And Peter, being a good Jewish boy, says, there's no way I could get up and eat. That's unclean. And he sees this vision three times, okay? So simultaneously, well, actually Cornelius was a little bit beforehand, this is happening. Then go to verse 19. So Peter is trying to figure out this vision. Like, what in the world is God trying to do here with this vision of the animals in the sheet that were said to be unclean, and he's told to eat. Verse 19, it says this, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Okay. So before this point, the gospel was pretty much to the Jews. It was because Jesus was the Jewish Messiah after all. So wherever they went, they would make sure they shared with the Jewish people, Jesus is the Messiah. We found the Messiah. And now he says, I want you to go to this. There's three people who are coming to, and they're looking for you. I want you to go with them. The Holy Spirit says to them. Well, we know that Peter then goes to Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit does a powerful work. They come to Christ, right? And we see that the gospel now has gone viral, not just to the Jews, but has pierced through the next concentric circle into the Gentile world. Well, word of this event spread. It spread to a little town by the name of Antioch. In Antioch, they heard, hey, did you hear about Cornelius? How this Gentile guy got saved and his household got saved, and the Gentiles are receiving the gospel? And so we see in chapter 11, just look over into chapter 11. I have the verses up in verses 20 and 21. So the word's going around Antioch. They hear that Gentiles are in as well, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, which is really the story of the whole Bible, but they kind of got fixated on the Jewish part of it. And then it says this, verse 20, some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then we get this viral statement. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, so here's what we get. we get the Holy Spirit telling Peter to go to Cornelius' house. Because he goes, because he obeys, the gospel goes forward, and now the Gentile world is coming into the body of Christ. And we get this powerful viral statement that many began to believe. And it can all be traced back to the Holy Spirit spoke. So the question I have is, what would have happened if the Holy Spirit did not speak? Okay, Acts 13. Look over to Acts 13. Antioch. This is the church in Antioch. We're doing a little survey here, and then we'll chat. Go over to Acts 13. And this is the church of Antioch where they begin to share the gospel with the Gentiles in their community. Verse 1 of chapter 13, it says this. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. So we've got some North Africans who are a part of this church. So we're getting this picture that the Gentiles are even in some of the prophet roles or teacher roles. And Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, so you got these are some of the leaders of the church there. And it says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, what happened? What does it say? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Okay, you guys know about Paul, the apostle, who took the gospel literally to the ends of the earth, which really the rest of the book of Acts is about. How did that happen? It says this, that the Holy Spirit, that they were together worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas to the work I've called them, which I love that. Let me tell you why I love that. It's because you get this picture that the Holy Spirit's already called Saul and Barnabas to the work I've called them. But yet, the Holy Spirit speaking to the community, confirming the call that he's placed on them and saying, now's the time. And we're going to talk about why that's important later, because we've gotten very, very individualistic when we talk about what God's calling us to. And we don't ever lay things before people. Well, I shouldn't say ever. I hope we do. We rarely think about, maybe I should talk to my church about this. No, we come out of our quiet time and we say, I've got God's will for my life. And so that's not what happened here, but he spoke individually. It was confirmed by the community, and then they launched Paul out. And here's what happened. Literally, the gospel went to that last concentric circle, to the ends of the earth, because of this moment in a corporate prayer meeting and fasting. And it says that the gospel then took off, and that was the beginning of the missionary Paul. Now here's the question I have for you. What if the Holy Spirit had not spoken? Do you see the common denominator here? How did the gospel go viral? Because the Holy Spirit spoke and people began to respond in obedience to what the Holy Spirit was saying. Maybe the better question is, what if they wouldn't have obeyed what the Holy Spirit spoke? Can I tell you, this still happens. Let me just share a couple stories with you. Amy mentioned the couple that owned the hospital in Bolivia, John and Cindy Thacker. Anybody here have John Thacker for a professor? Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about John Thacker. John is a radical dude. You probably wouldn't know it, you know, just by observing, but he's a radical dude. They've adopted like 3 kids from Bolivia. I think they've adopted other kids from other countries too. But one year they went to Bolivia to paint a hospital for their Christmas. So they all just, the whole family flew down to Bolivia and they were going to just paint the rooms, try to make it a cheery place for the patients. And while they were there, they saw this young child taking off antibiotics because his family couldn't afford to pay for any more. So the nurse came in, took him off the antibiotics, and John and Cindy were like, oh, is he better? And his mom said, no, I just can't pay for any more medicine. Whoa. Well, to make a really long story short, Cindy had many encounters that showed her the dire need in Bolivia. And when she came back to the States one night, she was asleep and she woke up. And she said, I could see the face of a patient that I met, like that person was right in front of me. And I knew that the Spirit was telling me that I was to start a Christian hospital in Bolivia. And so she woke up the next morning and said, hey, John, guess what? I think the Lord wants me to start a Christian hospital in Bolivia. He was like, oh, really? The Lord spoke to her a few things. One, that it was all to be free. And two, that they were to hear the gospel. Well, that was about 11 years ago, and now there have been thousands of patients that have been seen, probably tens of thousands, all for free. Hundreds of surgeries. They just had a surgery team about 2 weeks ago in Bolivia, in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Every person has heard the gospel that has ever gotten medical care there, and they've seen thousands of people come to Christ. One of the converts actually went back to their hometown, started a church, and Chi Alpha UVA built them a church to meet in because they were outgrowing the house that they were meeting in, right? And that church is going on today in Santa Cruz. Thousands of people have heard the gospel. Suffering has been relieved. People now have eternal life. And the question is, what if the Spirit had not spoken? I'll tell you another story. It's about a man by the name of David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was just a young man living in Pennsylvania. And God put on his heart that he was supposed to get rid of his TV and spend the time he spent watching TV in prayer. And so as he began to do that, he was down on his knees and the Lord said, get up, there's something I want to show you. So he got up and he opened Life magazine. And when he opened Life magazine, he read a story about seven teenagers who were on trial in New York City for murder. And as he was reading that story, his heart just began to break for these seven kids. He began to weep. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him that he needed to do something on behalf of these seven kids. He was poor, so he got his money together, as much money as he could get, to drive from Pennsylvania to New York City. He drove to New York City. It's a radical story. It's turned into a book called The Cross and the Switchblade, if you want to read it. He ended up, long story short, moving into New York City. And in New York City, he started a ministry called Teen Challenge to reach out to the gang members and the drug addicts of New York City. And today, there are over 170 teen challenges around this nation and 150 worldwide, and many of them in Muslim countries where you can't get the gospel. And I think to myself, how many drug addicts have been set free? How many gang members have been pulled out of the clutches of the enemy because of teen challenge? And I have to ask myself a question, what if the Holy Spirit had not spoken to Dave Wilkerson? Can I make it a little more personal? I know how this ministry started. I remember there was a pastor in Granite City, Illinois, who was doing a Sunday night service, who was a Chi Alpha campus missionary. And Amy and I were at that service. And on our way home, I told Amy, I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to us that we should go into Chi Alpha. We had never talked about it in our marriage to that point. And she said, me too. And I went, uh-oh. And we quit our jobs, and we went into campus ministry. And a year later, the Lord brought us to UVA to start Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. And I have to ask the question, what would have happened if the Holy Spirit had not spoken? Do you want to know how the gospel goes viral? Do you know what you see in the book of Acts? And I believe every great move of God, every great work of God, to every individual, every personal salvation. If you traced the line far enough back, what you would find is at the end of that line, at the very inception, at the very birth of that work of God, is that the Holy Spirit spoke to somebody and they obeyed. So if you think about how your parents came to Christ or how you came to Christ, probably what you'll find out is that somebody got a prompting from the Holy Spirit to share their faith with their roommate, to share their faith with their workmate, to start praying for the person next to them, or to go up to somebody and serve them, to take a step of faith somewhere, to start a church in a new community. And you could probably trace every, whether it be very personal or whether it be very structural, you could trace it back that the Holy Spirit spoke to somebody, and that person, by the grace of God, obeyed. What if the Holy Spirit had not spoken? What if Peter, Philip, or Paul hadn't been obedient? Should we do some counterfactual history? Folks, it doesn't just happen, right? The Spirit speaks, people obey, and the gospel goes viral. That's how it works. So here's the question that you probably have, at least I have. How did they know it was God? You guys ever wonder that? So they knew the Holy Spirit spoke. How? Okay, they're in a prayer meeting, set aside poem. I mean, how'd that happen? So somebody gave a prophecy. How'd that guy know that was from God? I'm glad you asked. Would you like to know the answer? Me too. Here's what we're going to do. By the way, if you have any questions, go ahead and text them. Josh, I'm going to end a little bit early so I can answer some Q&A, because I think this starts getting the nitty-gritty. I kind of painted a vision that the Holy Spirit's voice is crucial in the gospel going viral, but then how does this play out, okay? Now, how many people have ever gotten a text message where the person thinks they're in your address book, but they're not, right? And they send you something like you're supposed to know who they are, right? And you're like, so are you, it says, so are you coming? You're like, who are you? You know, like, maybe. Are you? Yeah. And what happens? I mean, you guys have those moments. I have those moments. And so you're like, so here's what you do. You start to filter it through. You're like, okay, the area code's 757. Right? Right? And you're like, who do I know from 757? That's not in my address book, right? So you're like, so the first step is area code. Second step is, okay, that area code, but not in my address book. And the third step is, and the topic is about tonight. Did I talk about anybody about tonight, right? So you're going through these filters, trying to narrow it down so you can decode the mystery of who is this, right? Just write your name, and then we'll figure this out. Okay. All right. So you've been there. Well, let me give you the filters that I believe will help you to know if this is from God or not. Okay? Let me give you three filters to find out, is this text from God? Okay? Here's the thing. We get these thoughts sometimes and we're like, is that God or is that me? You guys ever have those? Yeah, okay. Because here's the thing. If you talk to me, I know it's you and not me, right? Because you're using words and you direct my thoughts through your words. But God doesn't need the medium of words to talk to us. He can direct our thoughts without any medium. So how do we know if that thought's from Him or if it was our own? Okay, first is this. You need to ask yourself, is this scriptural? Now that's pretty broad, but that is extremely, extremely important. Here's the thing, guys. A lot of people have done a lot of foolish things, have excused a lot of stuff in their life because they said that they had a peace from God, right? And so first of all, I'd say this. If how you know it's from God is because the Holy Spirit will not contradict his word. The same Spirit that inspired the scriptures, the same Spirit that supposedly speaks to you today. And I say supposedly because it may or may not be, right? And so is it in line with the direct commands of scripture? And if it's not in line with the direct commands of scripture, then you can say it's either wishful thinking or it could be demonic. Because it's trying to get you to go against scripture. And so, is it against the direct commands of scripture? Is it loving? Is it good stewardship? You know, whatever you're talking about, whatever you're thinking about, those are questions that you can ask yourself, is it scriptural? So that's number one. Number two is this. Number two is this consistent with who God made you to be? Now, let me tell you what I mean about this. There's a book called Whisper that is by Bill Hybels that talks about the Spirit speaking, and he's the one who brought this one to my attention. He said, one time after church, I had somebody come up to me and say, guess what? Today during worship, God called me to go into the worship music industry. And this guy had been a stockbroker, and so he was kind of caught off guard. You know, this guy had a family, and so Bill asked him some questions like, so do you sing? No. Playing instruments? No. You ever done any recording or sound work? No. And Bill just looked at him and said, well, I don't think that was God. Right? That's not who God has made you to be. Now, let me say this. I believe God can do a 180 in somebody's life, and like, you don't have any experience in that. You don't have anything to do with that. And all of a sudden, God starts to redirect you. But I will say this. It won't be by one emotional impulse that you have that. There will be many signs that will begin to redirect your life. It won't be one random thing. Things will start to line up in a specific way, and God will be doing something in your heart, and you may get confirmation from somebody else. I don't think that he's going to ask you to do something that's antithetical to who you are off of one emotional experience that could be very subjective. So is it consistent with who God made you to be? Because he wired you with specific gifts and strengths. Now, let me just tell you how this played out with our lives. Amy and I had never talked about Chi Alpha before, but we did think that at some point that God would ask us to give up our jobs in the marketplace to go into vocational ministry. And so while Chi Alpha came out of nowhere, it was still very consistent with things that we had sensed for a long time. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's number two. Number three is this, and this is the third filter. So if you take, okay, was that God? Is it scriptural? Is it consistent with who he made me to be? And again, he can do stuff against who you are naturally, but there'll probably be a few different evidences versus one emotional impulse, okay? And then the third one is this. What does godly counsel say? What does godly counsel say? Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this. When we talk about God's will for our lives in today's culture, we pretty much have a very individualistic view of that. In other words, you go into your prayer closet and you come out and you say, hey, God spoke to me. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to major in. Right? Or this is what I'm going to do this summer. And what we've done is we've actually removed the discernment process from any community and from the body of Christ. And we've made it very, very individualistic, which makes it kind of difficult and charged. So here's what I would recommend. I would recommend if you have something that is you think the Holy Spirit has spoken, that you would find two or three other people that are more mature than you in Christ, that are people of wisdom, one, and faith, two. Okay, so don't ask somebody who doesn't have faith for you to do anything that would cause any element of risk, right? There's some people that if there's any risk involved, they're like, that's not God, right? Don't ask them, but also find somebody who has faith but also has wisdom simultaneously, and then go up to them and do not say this. God spoke to me that I'm supposed to go do this, and I really have peace about it. What do you think? You know what that means? I just want your rubber stamp, Pete. If you could just rubber stamp this for me, then I got your seal of approval, and then I'll feel really good about it. But if you argue with this, you're arguing against God, so I wouldn't do that. Because God spoke to me. Can I tell you, that drives me crazy? I'm like, well, here I go arguing with God again, you know? Now, even if you're fairly confident that this was God, here's what I encourage you to do. Say this. Lay out the details. Here's what was happening. I was at this Shake the Nations conference. This is my story. And I sensed, this is pretty crazy. So I was at the Shake Nations conference. This is my story. And I was on my knees, and I had a mental picture of a school made of red brick on fire. And I got up from my knees, and I had a deep conviction that God was calling me into ministry. This is way before I ever considered Chi Alpha. And now I'm like, where am I? Pretty crazy. But you know what I did? I went up to my campus pastor and I knocked on his door. And I didn't have an appointment or anything. I just knocked on his door. And I was like, hey, Dale, can I talk with you? I was like, here's what happened. I think God maybe called me into ministry. And then when we got called into Chi Alpha, I remember calling Dale. I didn't even know what it meant. Dale was my name of my campus minister. And I called him. I was like, Dale, you'll never believe it. We're at this church service. This is what I have. And Amy and I both feel like maybe the Lord's calling us into campus ministry. What do you think? And what do we even do to do that? We don't even know. How does that happen? And the things he began to say on the phone, he's like, wow, man, if it was the Lord's will, I'd love to. Maybe he'd bring you back to work with us. I knew at that moment that he was affirming what we were sensing. And then there were some other affirmations along the way. And so let me just encourage you just to open yourself up, tell him the situation and say, so do you think God's speaking to me? Do you think this is God's voice, or do you think I've got my wires crossed somewhere? Because if I do, save me a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, and help me uncross my wires. Does that make sense? If you read the Proverbs over and over again, you see the wisdom of the counsel of many. And sometimes you'll go to your authority. Some of you have come to me and I've been like, oh, I don't think you should do that. And other times I'd be like, you know what? I'm not for sure you should do that, but really I don't feel like I have a specific answer. That's up to you. And sometimes that's going to be the case. But you know, I've had other people come up to me who've said, hey, I feel called into campus ministry. And you know what I say? I agree. And I've had other people say I've called in campus ministry, and you know what I've had to say? I don't know if that's from the Lord. And the fact is, I appreciate that they opened themselves up and allowed me to have a voice into, is this God or not? Is it because I'm everybody needs my stamp? No, but because they want wisdom and they want to make sure that they're laying it before people who've been there before. Is this what it sounds like? Is this what it seems like? Now, let me just close with this, and then we'll have a couple minutes for questions. I ended early on purpose. In Antioch, what you see is this. They began to reach their community, and then they sent out Paul and Barnabas that would then reach the then known world. And from this town of Antioch, a new hotspot for the gospel explodes. Right? This new hotspot comes and the gospel explodes from there. So if you saw the viral map, it'd be like one here and then a bunch from that one place, Antioch. It goes out again. Here's what I have. The question I have is, if you and me all said that we are going to listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks, could UVA become a new hotspot for the gospel going viral? Could the University of Virginia, Could the East Coast and schools all up and down the East Coast, could countries literally around the world be reached because we here in this room said we are going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? And whatever he says, we're going to obey. Yes, we're going to use wisdom. We're going to test it. We're going to see if it's scriptural. We're going to see if it's consistent with who God made us to be. And we're going to see if it's wise through counsel. But we're also willing to take steps of faith. What could happen from here? Here's my question. Will you open your heart, your mind, your ears to the Holy Spirit? And be obedient to what he may put on your heart, to what he may speak to you, and follow him. Because if we'll do that, I believe in 10 years, when we have our 20-year celebration, we'll have seen that this has become a hot spot. I believe that. Whether it be in Northern Virginia, people that are reached, whether it be New York City, whether it be Libya, Spain, Syria, or Jordan. Let's close in prayer. I believe that if you trace every work of God back, maybe there's some exceptions, I'm sure there are, but somewhere along the line, it was deeply impacted by the Holy Spirit speaking to a normal person, and they obeyed. Lord, help us to be wise and discerning, but give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us the wisdom of how to process what you're saying. Lord, we don't want emotionalism. We don't want rashness. We want obedience to you. So help us. Help us to filter wisely. And Lord, would you do something among us that we would become a hot spot for your kingdom purposes? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Are there any questions, Josh? Okay. We've got about 7 minutes before 9:30, so we'll do a few questions here. First question, does the Holy Spirit speak to us with the same realness and clarity as was the case with the apostles? I would say yes. Same realness? Yes, it's the same Spirit. He still speaks. Same clarity? Well, I think sometimes we assume what their clarity was. They had visions. We see Peter had a vision. We see Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man, right? They also had prophetic utterances. I still believe that God gives visions, as we heard last week, right, of the girl in Syria who had the vision of Jesus. I believe that God still impresses things on our heart, and I still believe in the gift of prophecy. But let me tell you what I found with prophecy in my own life. I've received prophecies that have been extremely influential in my life. I don't know if I have time to tell the story right now, but I probably wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't for some prophetic intervention in my life. But let me say this. Almost every time prophecy has been used in my life, it's been to confirm what God was doing, or to initiate something that then God would confirm in other ways, and never stood alone. And so somebody come up to me and just say, hey, God's calling you to leave UVA and go to this campus. I'll be like, okay, well, I'll let him tell me that. Or, you know what, you're right. How did you know? And then it's confirmation, or it's like, okay, now my ears are perked. And then he tells me that, and I'm like, yes, this is what that person was. Does that make sense? So rarely in my own life has it stood alone. So I would say that's how prophecy has worked for me. The reason why I say that is There's some people who are so eager to hear a word from God that they'll get somebody who says that they have a prophecy, and they will make life-changing moves over something that one person said that you don't even, may not even know their credibility of walking in the prophetic gifting. Okay? Next is, what happens when you have two choices of places or things that are both good? What's the role of choice? I would say you choose with a lot of prayer. Let me give you an example. Amy and I came down to Purdue, UVA, or Duke. Those are the three campuses we looked at. We did due diligence in every place, and there were certain red flags in Purdue for us that wasn't a good fit for us, so we knocked that out. Then it was Duke and UVA, and we went on campus visits for both. We were prospectives, and we did due diligence. We looked at what was a good fit for us, what wasn't. And at the end of the day, we did a lot of prayer, but we had no profound sense of, like, this is where, like, we both agreed that we would go to UVA, but it was kind of nebulous. There wasn't, like, that one moment where we're like, woo, it's UVA. I just read it, you know. It's like, I opened the paper, and it's a UVA advertisement in the Washington Post. It wasn't that. There was no, you know, moment that was, like, supernatural. But here's what happened. We prayed about it the whole time. We talked after a season of prayer where we didn't talk, and we both had sensed UVA. I call Pastor Pete at CFA, which, by the way, then there were no college students in that church. And I call him. I said, I believe God's calling us to UVA to pioneer Chi Alpha. And you know what he said to me? He said, I already knew that. God spoke it to me, and I've already presented you to the board for missionary support. Okay, that's what I'm talking about, prophetic confirmation, that we thought it was very natural, and we come to this conclusion, and as we stepped out in faith, prophecy confirmed that this was of him. And can I tell you, we went, oh, praise the Lord. And that was really, I was very, very thankful for that. Does that make sense? Now, does that always happen? Not necessarily, but there were things that God graciously showed me. This was the right step. So, all right. Any other questions? Okay. What does the Holy Spirit sound like? He sounds a lot like Pete Buellette at times. You know, I say that as a joke. But let me tell you why I say that. I say that for myself, not for you. Because sometimes I think, wow, that thought makes a lot of sense, but that's way above my IQ. Can I tell you, there have been many things that we have done here that the Holy Spirit spoke. And the first Chi Alpha house started because the Holy Spirit spoke to me that we were to get a Chi Alpha house. We were in a leaders meeting. We broke the leaders meeting. We saw a sign in a front yard. We went and looked at that house. It became our first Chi Alpha house. All of the Chi Alpha land started because the Holy Spirit spoke. I'm serious. We meet in this room because the Holy Spirit spoke. We met in Minor Hall before that because the Holy Spirit spoke. And oftentimes what happens is I just get this impression that this is right. And then I just kind of say, okay, Lord, if that's you, then give me wisdom of how to work this out. And so it's not like it's a different voice. It's just like, I don't know that I would have naturally thought about that, but I feel something pretty strong when I think about that right now. So I need to follow that and see. Does that make sense? Okay, funny story. Well, let me see what the next question is first. How can we listen better? What I would say is turn off your iPod and your radio and give some silence. Get rid of some ambient noise. That's what I would say. And read your Bible, because most of the time when God speaks to you, you'll be from Scripture. The more you know of Scripture, the more God will speak to you. Because you'll be angry, and then you'll hear, in your anger, do not sin. Right? Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You're like, oh, yeah! And that's the Holy Spirit reminding you, right? So the more word you have in you, the more you'll hear His voice. Okay? Do you have authority to say that someone is false? Is false prophesying misleading, and how can we go about that? I would say this. Yes, we are supposed to test prophecies, but here's what I would say. We've had people who've prophesied things over us that have not come to pass. And we took it and said, thanks. If that's the Lord, then it'll come to pass, and we will have that confirmation if that happens. It hasn't happened. And so do I throw them under the bus? No, they were trying to be obedient, but I wasn't going to change my life based on some random guy coming up to me after church. Okay? Do I appreciate his willingness to be sensitive? Yes. I'll tell you a quick story, and then we'll close. I was walking down JPA. This is just a picture of how we try to be obedient to the Lord. And, you know, some things we have to filter, and other things we just got to take a step of faith, because the only thing that's on the line is our own pride, right? Let's be honest. So I'm walking down JPA, and there's this Hispanic man and his friends with a hood up, and they're working on their car. And I walk by, and I feel like the Holy Spirit told me to stop and help them with their car. Well, I don't know anything about cars, really. I mean, I sold tires in college, but they need tires, okay? So I'm like, okay, well, I don't know anything. Okay, I want you to pray for their car. Okay, I've prayed for my own car before, but I've never prayed for anybody else's car. You know, like, I've prayed, Lord, please let this start, you know. Please fix my transmission. I prayed those prayers, but I've never prayed for anybody else's car. So I walk by, and I just keep walking. I told one person, Taylor McNally, one-on-one, I told this story, right? So he knows it's coming. But I hadn't told Amy until it was in my notes for this message, and because I was embarrassed. And I walked on by, and then all of a sudden, I get to the corner of Shamrock and JPA, and I turn around. Okay, I'm walking back. I take about 8 strides, and then I turn right back around. And I'm like, okay, I'm not doing that. I'm not praying for some random guy's car. I don't know. And then I turn back around, and I start walking. So if somebody's watching from the bus, they're really getting a kick out of me. So I walk up to this guy's car, and I said, hey, I don't really know much about cars, but I know God, and I know he knows something about cars. So, do you care if I pray for your car? He's like, no, sure. Okay. So, I lay my hand on his car. And with my eyes wide open, I began to pray. Dear God, you know what's wrong with this car. You know cars, I don't. Would you help this car start? In Jesus' name, amen. He's sitting in the driver's seat. I said, give a whirl. I kid you not. He turns that key and it goes, vroom, 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 vroom. Vroom, 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 vroom. It didn't start. And I leaned in. And I said, hey, is that what it was doing before? He's like, no. It wasn't making any noise before. Well, you're thinking, pray for it again, right? I didn't. I walked away. Like, man. And I think maybe this is like the guy who is halfway healed of blindness and Jesus prayed for him again, then he's got all of his sight. But I was too big of a chicken to try it again. I was like, okay, I went out on the limb once and he walked. I don't know. Maybe God used that. Hey, God, half healed my car today. You'll get never believe it, you know? I don't know. I don't know if it reminded him he needed to trust in the Lord because it may cause financial difficulty. I have no idea. All I know is I was just trying to be obedient to a prompting, and the only thing that was on the line was my pride. I didn't really have to filter this because I wasn't going to cause somebody to, you know, go into sin. I wasn't going to cause somebody to, you know, sell their house and move to a mud hut or anything like that. All I need to do was be obedient. And the reason why I say that is this. Because if we will learn to be obedient in the small promptings, it will be easier to be obedient in the big ones. He who's faithful in the small will be faithful in much. So my encouragement to you is when you have that little prompting, hey, how about this week? Whatever prompting you get, you're just obedient. Maybe you could send me some emails of what happens. Maybe it's embarrassing. Maybe it's amazing. But practice with the small. So when it gets to the large, you've kind of started to learn his voice. Does that make sense? All right. Well, may God bless you and keep you. May he be gracious to you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And may you be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit who speaks. Amen. God bless you.